Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Being falsely proud of your possessions, you promised to give me land, but you could not fulfill your promise. Therefore, because your promise was false, you must live for a few years in hellish life. Purport. The false prestige of thinking I am very rich and I possess such vast property is another side of material life. Everything belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and no one else possesses anything. This is the real fact. Ishavasya midam sarvam yatkincha jagatyam jagat. Bali Maharaj was undoubtedly the most exalted devotee, whereas previously he had maintained a misunderstanding due to false prestige. By the supreme will of the Lord, he now had to go to the hellish planets. But because he went there by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he lived there more opulently than one could expect to live in the planets of heaven. A devotee always lives with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, engaging in his service, and therefore he is always transcendental to the hellish or heavenly residences. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Panchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Being falsely proud of your possessions, you promised to give me land, but you could not fulfill your promise. Therefore, because your promise was false, you must live for a few years in hellish life. Hare Krishna. Very grateful and honored to the devotees to allow me to have this opportunity. I feel extremely unqualified sitting in the presence of such wonderful Vaishnavas. So I humbly beg and pray for your blessings that can say something for my purification and hopefully something that will assist all of you in some way as well. So, going to begin by saying an interesting statement, and that statement is that everyone wants an iPad. Everyone wants an iPad. Everyone sitting in here, everyone in the world, everyone in today's world wants an iPad. How many devotees here have an iPad? Lift your hands. Wonderful. So we got two devotees in here. How many people here would like to have an iPad? A few more hands always go up. And how many people have some sort of device that performs the same item, but they went for a cheap option? Okay. More hands definitely go up. So actually, just a few years back in the news, there was one boy, this is a true story, one Chinese boy in China who really, really wanted an iPad. Really wanted an iPad. And he wanted an iPad so bad, but he couldn't afford it. iPads are very expensive, right? Very expensive. And he couldn't afford this iPad. So he ended up selling his kidney on the market, the grey market, as it's now called. You can't say black or white market. You have to call it the grey market. He sold it on the grey market for the equivalent of $2,000. His kidney, right? It's one of his kidneys for $2,000 so that he could buy an iPad. And with that $2,000, he bought an iPad. And unfortunately for him, the following week, the iPad 2 came out. Can you imagine how he felt? What option do you have? Sell your other kidney, right? He was stuck. But he traded his kidney for an iPad. I don't know if you're more confused as to why he sold his kidney or why I'm talking about iPads. But either way, everyone wants an iPad. And the iPad I'm speaking about is the iPad of eye, profit, adoration, and distinction. Right? Profit, adoration, and distinction. This desire for prestige, this desire for power, this desire for profit, this desire for adoration, this desire for distinction is within every single person on the planet. Absolutely everyone. And we're all suffering from this condition of wanting this iPad, wanting this profit, wanting this adoration that all of us have traded much worse than our kidneys for gaining a bit of prestige or a bit of fame. I can say in my own life, I've traded my dignity, my honesty, my friends. I've traded integrity. I've traded anything and everything for a moment of fame. Or a glimpse of prestige. Or a little bit of adoration. And any devotee who's consciously reflecting, I'm sure will feel exactly the same way, that in any situation you're given, whether small service, small preparation, big preparation, small class, big class, whatever it may be, at some point in our life, we've all experienced how we've traded some things that are very important to Krishna, things that are very important to Srila Prabhupada, things that are very important to ourselves, for a bit of profit, adoration, and distinction. And in this wonderful purport by Srila Prabhupada states that actually Bali Maharaj had previously maintained a misunderstanding due to false prestige. He's actually maintained a misunderstanding due to false prestige. And I was hearing from one senior devotee very earlier on when I came into Krishna consciousness that actually so many devotees get stuck at this point of false prestige. He was saying that there's so many challenges in a devotee's life, but the biggest challenge that a devotee faces is false prestige. The desire for pride. This desire of I, me and mine. This desire that I possess, I have opulence. That is the biggest challenge that a devotee faces. And one of the final tests and hurdles on the path back to Godhead. So I'd like to discuss this pastime today and also several different pastimes from the Srimad Bhagavatam and our literatures on this topic and see what we can all learn from it as well. So the examples of pride, our scriptures are completely filled with pastimes about pride, adoration, distinction, fame, just so many examples. And I'm sure right now if I asked you, there's so many things going through your head, or so many thoughts, or so many stories, or so many pastimes where someone experienced pride and someone experienced this desire for fame and desire for prestige. And just to name a few, we have the pastime of Narad Muni in his life as a Gandharva, singing for the pleasure of the opposite sex, trying to attract attention. And we see his future life. It worked out for him, of course, but we see his future life, the next stage that he gets to. We also see the pastimes of Ravan. Ravan has everything, yet he wants more. And we see where that took him. We see Hiranyakashipu had so much power, so much strength, and still wanted more. Still wanted more. He didn't even just want more. His desire for pride, profit, adoration, distinction was so big, he wanted to replace Krishna. Like, that's a big dream. Right? That's a big vision. Our vision may be, I want to distribute 50 books today, or, you know, so that I can get a good score, or give a good class, or sing a nice kirtan, or whatever it would be. He wanted to replace Krishna. You know? He's really thinking big. That was his pride. That's how much it escalated. And we also have the pastime of, obviously, from the Bhagavad Gita, Duryodhan and Dhritarashtra, who were so addicted to power and control, who were so addicted to wanting prestige. We all know Duryodhan was so proud that when he was asked, go and find someone who's better than you, he came back and said, no, no one's better than me. Can you imagine how much pride someone can have? He had so much pride that he didn't even want someone to hold an umbrella over his head because he didn't want something to be higher than him. Can you imagine that pride? And look where he ended up. And we see so many stories like this throughout our Shastra about pride and this desire for prestige, this desire for possession and accumulation and what it leads to. Yeah, it's just so hard to get rid of that tendency. It's just so hard to not feel that instant pleasure or that instant satisfaction when we experience a little bit of pride or a little bit of prestige. And it's funny because it's Maya's basically like Apple computers. She's constantly coming up with new products and new ways to break you. Right? Apple breaks your bank account and Maya's breaking your devotional life constantly. Constantly coming up with new products, new ways of just taking you away from what you really need to be focusing on, what you really need to work on. And pride, as we know, if we analyze this situation, if we observe this situation, now we see in the devotee's life, pride doesn't only stop there, it goes a lot worse. We see that pride, in many instances, leads to offense. And Srila Jiva Goswami gives some wonderful, wonderful words of wisdom that we can constantly meditate on throughout the day that can help us with that. And so it stops us from gaining mercy, but it causes offense. And Srila Jiva Goswami says, if one commits 100 offenses to devotees, he becomes a victim of inattentive chanting. Right? If one makes 100 offenses, how many do we make a week? Right? Or a day or a month? But 100 offenses, and you become a victim of inattentive chanting. You make 1,000 offenses, one is prone to break the 4 regulative principles. And this is the big one. If one makes 10,000 offenses, one actually stops chanting Hare Krishna, Srila Jiva Goswami states. So this pride, it's not that it's just pride, it's just a desire that I have. It has such a vicious circle, a vicious cycle that it follows, that pride leads to one making offense. Pride naturally makes us feel better, it makes us judge. It makes us feel we have more than others. It makes us feel that we're higher or superior in some way. And that completely makes us vulnerable to this position of making an offense. And we see in the pastime of Shobari Muni, who's in Vrindavan under the banks of Yamuna, and I've heard that also that was in Karthik time, and he's performing severe austerity. So much austerity, years of austerity. And he makes one offense to Guruji, one offense to Garuda. And what happens? He sees two fish mating, and instantly, in a moment, he's disturbed. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been near a fish tank or near a fish pond. You don't even know what's going on. Like, you know, from an outsider's perspective, it's impossible to figure out what's going on. And Shobari Muni is a yogi, he's a sadhu, he's practicing deep austerity. How can something as small as two fish disturb his focus? The principle behind that is that when one makes an offense, even the most insignificant things become extremely significant. The most insignificant things become so significant in your life. Things that you would have been able to tolerate, things that you would have been able to be not disturbed by, things that you had taste for, they just felt natural. And all of a sudden, when pride comes into the equation, when we see offenses come into the equation, the things that you found very easy to tolerate, you can't anymore. And the things that you had taste for, you don't have anymore. And we see this especially when we live within a tight-knit community with devotees every day. We are experiencing these things. We're experiencing these things. That we find that I can't tolerate this situation or this circumstance that I'm in anymore. And we also see, I had so much taste for this, but now it's not there anymore. And Shabari Muni, just one offense to Garuda, who's a very great devotee of the Lord. And this insignificant thing became very, very significant. In one of our temples, they actually have a fish pond in this sort of garden of Vrindavan that they've created. And one brahmachari was once chanting in that garden. And naturally, when you're chanting anywhere outdoors or somewhere, your attention sometimes goes towards the things that are there. So this devotee, while he was chanting, his attention had gone to the fish that were in the fish pond. And, you know, he was just watching fish japa. It's a new type of japa, newly invented in that garden. So he was doing fish japa and his spiritual master walked in. And his spiritual master said to him, he said, what are you focusing on? And, you know, it's the senior authorities of the devotees, they always walk in at that moment. Like, they never walk in when you're trying to chant properly. Have you noticed that? Like, that time when you're really chanting well, no one ever walks in. But that time when you're chanting badly, everyone walks in. So his guru walked in and he said to him, so what are you concentrating on? And he said, Maharaj, I'm Hare Krishna, you know, like, just focusing on the chanting. And he said, are you sure? I think you were focusing more on the fish. He said, yes, Guru Maharaj, yes, I was focusing on the fish. And he said, we should put up a banner here that Shobari Corner, not safe for brahmacharis. Not safe for brahmacharis. We should put up, you can sit over that side, right? You know what happened to Shobari Muni, so don't sit near the fish pond. So we see in our lives that when we make an offense, things get even more confusing. Things get tougher. And often if we reflect in our own lives, we can see that there are certain things that just got tougher without even anything changing, you know? I don't know if you've ever experienced that in life when you're practicing Krishna consciousness. Sometimes at certain times, things just get tougher and you don't notice why. You're wondering why. So, a few verses earlier in this pastime, Bali Maharaj is attacking Indra. I'm sure you've all heard her as you were hearing through the Srimad Bhagavatam. And at this time, Indra actually approaches his spiritual master to ask about Bali Maharaj's attacking and his confidence in attacking. And Indra approaches his spiritual master with this inquiry and said, where is his strength coming from? So Indra approaches Brihaspati and says, where is his strength? Where is Bali Maharaj's strength coming from? And Brihaspati replies that not only is his strength coming from this situation, but the key to success in life, he actually makes this statement, Srila Prabhupada makes this statement, the key to success in life is the blessings of the spiritual master. And Srila Prabhupada states, the blessings of the spiritual master are more powerful than one's personal endeavor for such advancement. I'll just repeat that. The blessings of the spiritual master are more powerful than one's personal endeavor for such spiritual advancement. So Brihaspati is saying this to Indra, that all of Bali Maharaj's strength, all of it is coming from his guru, Shukracharya. It's coming all from his spiritual master. And we see that in several examples, but sometimes it can be quite confusing. What is confidence in the spiritual master and what is ego? What is pride in one's abilities and what is gratitude to the guru? What is the difference? How does it work? Now, how can we understand, you know, I'm trying to do my service, whatever it may be, whether it's preaching books, cooking, serving the deities, whatever it is, whatever my service is, I'm doing that. But am I doing it out of my ego or am I doing it for the pleasure of my guru? Has anyone ever wondered that? Right? Has anyone ever reflected in that way? And we find that if we read the first few verses of Ramayana, Hanuman's words actually seem very egotistical. So Hanuman says, I will cross this ocean. He says, I can do it. J- Just let me do it. I will go there. I'll find Mother Sita. I can find her. I will find her. I can cross this ocean. It's, you know, a piece of cake. I can do it. When one reads this, if you heard, imagine you heard a devotee tomorrow, you know, going away in the morning on book distribution, and you ask them, how do you think the day is going to go? 100 books. You know, I'll do 100 books. Easily. You know, I can do it. Imagine if you heard that. Or imagine you had a devotee who was just going out to a preaching program and there were going to be 1,000 people there, and they said, 1,000 people. You know, all I have to do is chant Hare Krishna. They'll love it. Imagine if you heard someone say that. I've heard similar things. Not exactly that. But imagine you'd heard someone say that. You'd think, wow, they're so egotistical. You know, and Hanuman is saying the same thing. He said 100 yojanas. You know, however many miles, 800, however many miles, easy. I can do it. I can do it. That's what he's saying. So if one reads the first few verses of Ramayana, it can be very confusing. But if one reads further, Hanuman himself gives a beautiful analogy. And in this analogy, he says that the arrow can have full confidence in the direction that it's going if the archer and the bow have shot it correctly. He said, this arrow is like me. I'm like this arrow. And Lord Ramchandra's shot, his arrow has never failed. So how can I fail? I am this arrow. Lord Ramachandra is using his bow to shoot me across this ocean to my destination, to my target. How can I fail? So he had full confidence in the direction that his spiritual master, that his guru, was pushing him towards, that was shooting him towards. His beloved Lord Ram was shooting him towards. He had full confidence and faith that because of that, he would go to the right direction. His faith, his pride, it wasn't pride, it was confident in his spiritual teacher. We also see a similar example in the life of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So one devotee once approached Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and said, Maharaj, your guru was a bhajanandi, but you're trying to be a goshtianandi. This is bogus. How can you do that? How can you go out and preach and, your guru is a bhajanandi. You should follow. You're just doing what you feel like doing. Now, when I hear these questions, sometimes I wonder, how did someone even ask that question to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur? Right? Sometimes I hear these questions, I think, who had the guts to go up to any great sadhu and ask something like that? But I'm glad they did, because then we get these good responses. So, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, it happened at that time that they were on a boat. And this is like a perfect example of relevant, accessible preaching to the point, right there and then. No analogies that are just too hard to comprehend, but perfect. So on this boat, there was a motor. And the motor was making a lot of noise. The engine was making a lot of noise. And it was just going on. Anyone been on a boat? It was really loud. And especially olden days, you can imagine, especially in India, the kind of sounds that boats make. So this boat was making this incredibly loud sound. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said to this person, he said, you see that engine? That engine is making a lot of noise. You see, that engine is making a lot of noise, but the power of that engine is coming from something completely unseen in the corner. It's the battery. He said, I'm like that engine. I'm making a lot of noise. But all of my energy, power and strength is coming from that battery of my spiritual master, who may be unseen, who may be hidden in some corner of the boat. But all of my energy, strength and power is coming from my spiritual master, just as the battery is giving power to that engine. And therefore I'm sharing this Krishna consciousness. Therefore I am pursuing this path of sharing Krishna consciousness. So the way we tell the difference is that self-pride versus pride in the person bestowing mercy on us, two different things. When we're proud of ourselves, we become fearful. We're scared. When you're trying to do a service and you have pride in your own ability, you actually get very scared because you realize you can make a mistake at any moment. No matter how good you are, And anyone, no matter how good they are or whatever service they do, everyone makes mistakes. And when we have pride, or when we feel that we can do something, or I can do something, because of my merits, because of my opulences, because of my opulences, because of my honor, because of the things I have, then it's very, very certain that we'll be in a lot of trouble. And we'll be very fearful, we'll be very scared. What if something goes wrong? What will people think of me? Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda ki, Shri Shri Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Shri Gaur Nithai ki. So we find this difference. We find that when we have pride in ourselves, we will feel great fear. We will feel great anxiety whilst performing our service. We will feel slightly uneasy. What will people think? How will it happen? Will I be able to do it? Will things go wrong? This fear that I may not look good. But when we're doing it as an instrument on behalf of the spiritual master and feel fully empowered and confident in that fact, then one actually has no fear. Right? Srila Prabhupada mentions this in several purports, that when one is acting on behalf of the spiritual master and one is Krishna conscious, they become fearless. And one is fearless not because they're infallible, they're fearless because they are completely protected. And they feel completely protected. And they feel completely secure. And they know no matter what happens, if I'm trying my best, Krishna will guarantee the best outcome. Krishna will make sure that his devotee is taken care of. And we see that in everyone's lives. We see that Krishna as a small child killed massive demons. And we see Arjuna on a chariot shot arrows at warriors. A child killing demons is a lot harder. But all over the world, the Bhagavad Gita is famous. All over the world, everyone knows the story. If you ask a common person on a daily basis what they know about Krishna, the Bhagavad Gita is more likely what they know compared to Krishna killing demons as a baby. Krishna has given all fame to his devotee. Krishna has given all recognition to Arjuna for all of his efforts on the battlefield of Bhagavad Gita, on the Kurukshetra, from the Bhagavad Gita. That is that confidence versus that arrogance. And when we're humble, we can never be humiliated, right? Because you're already humble. But when you're not, there's all option to be humiliated. There's all possibility that you will be absolutely humiliated. Because the whole of life is made in such a way by Krishna that he's slowly trying to detach us from everything we have. As you grow older, the body becomes weak, you have to become detached from that. The senses become weak, you have to be detached from that. As the whole life is going on, to the point at the end of life, when your body is in so much pain, the whole point of life is just to make you detached from these things and become attached to Krishna. And so if we don't choose to become detached, Krishna has to painfully detach us from everything that we're attached to. Everything. If we don't detach ourselves, Krishna has to painfully detach us. But if we detach ourselves, then that pain doesn't have to exist. We don't have to go through that humiliation. We don't have to go through that awkward situation. We don't have to go through that feeling. We can actually avoid it at all costs, avoid it at all moments. And therefore, when we're worshipping Krishna, Krishna gives anything that is powerful in this world in small quantities to people, to all of us. He'll give it first in small quantities because it's a matter of trust. If Krishna gave you everything, would you still be Krishna conscious? Krishna gives us so much, but he still gives the most powerful things in this world in small quantities. Because if he gave it to you in a big way, it would be very tough for us to be able to live in that way. Now, Srila Prabhupada had access to everything. You know, there was no lack of anything for Srila Prabhupada because Krishna fully trusted him with everything, whether it was money, whether it was people, whether it was service, whether it was celebrities, whether it was fame, whatever it was, there was no limit to it. Because there was complete trust between two people. When you love and you trust someone, you can give them your whole heart, you can give them everything. And therefore Krishna consciousness is a matter of gaining trust. It's a matter of gaining Krishna's trust and being loyal. When one develops loyalty with Krishna, when Krishna can trust us with the small things in life, he'll be able to trust us with the big things. If we have one day of positive chanting or positive service and we feel proud or egotistic, it's very hard for him to give us more. Because if he gave us more, it would just be more detrimental for us. But he wants to give it to us. He's just waiting to give you more and more and more. He's just waiting. He wants you to do more for him, to offer more to Srila Prabhupada, to offer more to your spiritual master, to offer more to Radhagokulananda. He wants you to. But this pride, this desire for fame, it blocks us from that reality. So, what is the solution? How do we do this, right? We've all heard this before, but this is a common disease that we all experience. What do we do about it? And, you know, there's a wonderful quote that says, you can tell the character of a person by two things. The first one is what they take shelter of in any moment. And the second is what they do when no one is watching. Right? The two ways to tell your own character, and this is not to apply to others, this is to apply to ourselves. The two ways to tell our own character is to check, when you're in a bad mood, what do you take shelter of? And when you're in a good mood, what do you take shelter of? Right? And the second way of testing is, what do you do when no one is watching? Are you watching TV? You know? What are you doing when no one's watching? That's when your character is really in question. When no one is around, when no one's there, what are you doing? And that's how we can tell the character of a person. So the two things when you chase the iPad, when you chase profit, adoration, distinction, prestige and pride, the first thing is you can chase it and you can fail. And that can often lead to feelings of moroseness, guilt and jealousy and envy for those who have it. So that's not a good path. And the second thing can happen is that you succeed. You actually get that pride, you get that profit, you get the adoration, you get the distinction. And then you make an offense. And then you lose taste. And you lose the devotees. So both paths. So either way, chasing pride doesn't work. Chasing profit, adoration, distinction doesn't work. So what is the solution? The key is to trade the iPad. Right? You've got to trade the iPad for what I call the HTC. Right? You've got to trade the iPad for the HTC. And that's the solution. And the problem is that the iPad's a lot cooler than an HTC. It feels a lot nicer. It looks a lot nicer. It looks better in front of my friends. The iPad's just better designed. It's got aesthetics that please you. Like, it's got nice buttons and nice, you know, it looks great. But the HTC doesn't look that good. No offense to anyone who has an HTC. The HTC just doesn't look as good. And that's often where we feel when you have to trade a bit of a moment of prestige, a moment of fame. You're saying to yourself, do I really want to give this up? Because I felt a lot better when people thought I was great than when they don't think so much of me. How can I do that? So this HTC is humility, tolerance, and compassion. Trading the iPad of profit, adoration, and distinction for humility, tolerance, and compassion. This trade, this swap, this upgrade, so to speak, to the HTC is what we all need to do. Because that trade, that swap, that upgrade is what will take us away from that arrogance in one's own ability to having confidence in the Guru's empowerment and the Guru's mercy amongst us, for us. And that may not look so good on the outside, but it definitely feels good on the inside, right? The Android software is a lot better than the iPhone software. The iPhone looks better. The Android software is better. So when you're trading from pride to confidence in the Guru, the pride feels a lot better. It looks a lot better. But the confidence feels much better. that confidence of being empowered by the Guru, the mercy, feeling the Guru's mercy with gratitude, accepting with gratitude, feels so much better. And this is what I hope that we're all aiming for. So how do we do that? So Srila Prabhupada states in a couple of purports before, Bali Maharaj considered how great personalities give up their family relationships and material possessions to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Indeed, they sometimes even sacrifice their lives for the satisfaction of the Lord just to become His servants. So Bali Maharaj here is actually meditating on when he's put into this situation when already two steps of land have been taken. And he's thinking, what do I give now? What do I offer now? You know, like, I promised three steps of land. Where do I go now? How does it work? He's actually meditating how great personalities have given everything for the pleasure of the Lord. And therefore, I have this short acronym of how to try and trade and swap to this HTC. And the acronym is to cling on to the rope. The acronym is ROPE. So the first way in which we try and develop humility, tolerance, and compassion is actually to research. The R stands for research. To research Srila Prabhupada's words on these qualities in depth. If you just do a Veda-based search on humility, tolerance, or compassion, you see them everywhere. You see them absolutely everywhere. Srila Prabhupada elaborately and in depth takes each of these qualities and themes and values and talks about how they're so important in a devotee's life. And so the first way of trading or upgrading or going up this rope is our research those qualities in depth. Actually understand what do they mean. You know, we talk about humility, tolerance, and compassion, but what do they mean in different situations? How do I apply it? How does it work for me? The O in rope represents observing those who have these qualities. One of the best ways of learning Krishna consciousness, and I can say from my own experience, I've had the wonderful fortune of being able to do that, is just observe amazing devotees. We're just surrounded every day by observing amazing devotees. And observing doesn't just mean watching. And I'll tell you, so Srila Prabhupada, one devotee was once attacked by a dog in India. And this dog was chasing this devotee. And he was asking all the devotees for help, and all the devotees were just laughing at him. So in the end, he ran to Srila Prabhupada and he said, Srila Prabhupada, save me, save me. And all the devotees were thinking, you know, Srila Prabhupada's meant to save you from the material world, not necessarily dogs, but okay. And Srila Prabhupada saw this dog running at him, and Srila Prabhupada with his stick said, ha! And this dog, this Indian dog, understanding Indian slang, ran away, completely ran away from Srila Prabhupada. And these devotees were like, Jai Srila Prabhupada. And this devotee was so happy that Srila Prabhupada had saved him for a dog. And he told this story to everyone about how Srila Prabhupada had saved him from a dog. This same devotee was next in Vrindavan. And this devotee seemed to have some terrible animal karma. Like terrible animal karma. And this time he was being harassed by a monkey. So this devotee had food. And if you've ever been to Vrindavan and you're carrying food or you have glasses, right? Monkeys love those two things. So this monkey was trying to get this food off this same devotee. And this devotee this time didn't feel the need to go to Srila Prabhupada. He said, I know what to do. Right? I know what to do. And he looked at the monkey and he said, ha! And this monkey slapped him around the face and grabbed the food and ran away. And Srila Prabhupada came at that time and he saw this. And he said, you saw, but you did not learn. Because you saw, but you did not learn. Two things. First point is, the first time he had full surrender for Srila Prabhupada to save him for a dog. The second time he had confidence in his own ability. It went wrong. Second point, observing is more than seeing. It's more than physical presence. Observing doesn't mean you have to be next to that person. Observing doesn't mean that you have to just watch someone like on CCTV, like, you know, next time you see your guru, just plant a little camera on him, you know. And it will just be on him all day long and you just watch it. It doesn't work like that. It's observing is an internal aspect of trying to gather principles, values, morals, gather teachings that the wonderful Vaishnavas around us are living. To learn that at every moment, whether they're doing a big thing or a small thing, whatever it is, if you are really into observing devotees, if you observe senior devotees, you will learn so much. So the O in rope is to observe these qualities. The P is to pray for mercy. Naturally, we have to pray for this mercy. If we want to redeem ourselves, if we want to get rid of any negative qualities, prayer has to be there. There has to be a begging. There has to be a begging. Sanatana Goswami's conversation with Lord Chaitanya is one that is totally full of prayer and humility. And Sanatana Goswami in this conversation, he says to Lord Chaitanya, "I was born in a low family." This is Sanatana Goswami. "I was born in a low family and all my associates are low, low class men. I myself am the lowest among men. Indeed, I've spent this whole life in this well of sinful materialism. I do not know what is right for me or what is best. But in ordinary dealings, people call me a great scholar. And I'm such a fool that I'm believing what they're saying is correct. Please, my dear Lord, you guide me. You tell me who am I, what is my purpose, and I will follow." Sanatana Goswami is saying that in ordinary dealings, people call me a great scholar, and I'm such a fool that I'm believing that they're correct. He's saying to Lord Chaitanya that I myself am the lowest among men. And Lord Chaitanya, in response to this, in this conversation, he says to him, "It is this humility alone that purchases love of Godhead." Lord Chaitanya's statements, "It is this humility alone that purchases love of Godhead." And you think, wow, like just everything in just one statement is right there. This humility alone purchases love of Godhead. So this prayer, this aspect of offering our heart to the Lord. See, the humility of the Acharyas is our reality. Right? The humility of the great devotees is our reality. Sanatana Goswami is not the lowest among men. His life has not been wasted in the well of sinful materialism. Mine has. You know, a lot of devotees I know, we've not lived the most perfect lives. So the humility of the great devotees is our reality. So when they have these prayers, if you look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayers, Narottam Das Thakur's prayers, their prayers are absolutely reality for us. And if we pray in their mood and pray with their surrender and attention and attraction to the Lord, a lot can happen. So R was for resets the qualities, O was for observe those who are living those qualities, P is for praying for mercy, and E, the last rope to upgrade, is to actually engage in the service of those devotees. If we engage in their service, we don't even have to try to want to have those. If we engage in their service sincerely and please those devotees, by observing them, by praying, by living through their example, we will naturally develop these qualities. If we serve them humbly, if we serve them sincerely. And if you think that all sounds too hard, I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Gladiator. Marcus Aurelius had a wonderful solution to this problem of pride. Right? So if this is all too hard and you think, you know what, I've heard it all before, it's really, really tough, R-O-P-E, H-T-C, P-A-D, all this stuff, you know, can't be bothered, it's just too tough. Marcus Aurelius had a wonderful, so he was one of the best warriors of his time. He was powerful, he could defeat three or four lions without trying, you know, not people, lions. And when he would walk into an assembly, everyone would come up to him like a celebrity for an autograph. Everyone would come up to him to see him, to meet him, to glorify him. And everyone would just shower him with glorifications and praiseworthy words and accolades. And so what he'd done, which is a solution that I don't recommend, but if you really find the rope hard, is that he actually had hired a servant who, whenever he would enter this assembly, would whisper in his ear, "You're only a man. You're only a man." And this servant would just follow him around wherever he went. And in any moment he thought that he was going to get proud, he would whisper in his ear, "You're only a man." And that was his only job, to follow him around and say that. Just to remind him in any situation. So I'm not saying go and find personal servants to everyone, but tell your friends to be that person. Tell your close devotees, associates to be that person for you. I know I have them in my life and they definitely call me up on things. And having that is beautiful. When you love and trust someone and when you love and trust a devotee to be able to tell you that, you're only a man or a devotee. You're only, you know, don't get too ahead of yourself. then that's what we all need, having people around us who can tell us reality. It's very easy in a position of influence and power to be surrounded by yes men and people who just say yes all the time. It's very easy. And therefore leaders and people of responsibility have to be even more careful as to how they deal with this. You have a bit of charisma, you have a bit of talent, you have a bit of opulence, you'll be surrounded by people. It's not hard. Being great is not actually that hard. And especially in Krishna consciousness, Krishna just gives you everything. He's given you everything and you're using what he's given you to be great. So being great is not hard. Being great and making other people great is a little bit harder. And being great and making other people great and teaching them how to make other people great is really good. But being great, making others great, and teaching them how to make others great, and feeling ourselves not great at all, that's true greatness. And that we see in Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was beyond great. He made people great. He trained them to make others great. But he didn't think he was great at all. He didn't think his offering was powerful at all. Once when devotees were glorifying Srila Prabhupada, saying, Srila Prabhupada, you've done so much. You're doing amazing. You're like, you know, you're preaching all over the world. And they're just fully in happy. It's a happy mood. And Srila Prabhupada's just there. And they're just saying, Prabhupada, you're amazing. You've done so much. You've changed the world. You've changed our lives. Imagine thousands of people saying this to you. And Srila Prabhupada just replies in a very grave voice. He says, what have I done? What have I done? He said, I've simply followed the orders of my spiritual master. In the gravest voice. The whole atmosphere is jubilant. It's happy. It's just wonderful. It's celebration-like. And Srila Prabhupada, in an extremely grave voice, he says, what have I done? I've simply followed the orders of my spiritual master. So we find in these great devotees' lives that they are not even proud of their devotion. Right? We see in Prahlad Maharaj's life, he doesn't say, Krishna, you know what? When my dad was beating me up, I still thought of you. I'm such a great devotee. You know, when I was put in a pit of snakes, when I was thrown off a cliff, I thought of you, Krishna. I thought of you. He doesn't say that. He never says that, and it's a fact. Imagine being thrown into a pit of snakes. Imagine being thrown off a cliff. Imagine, you know, all of these things happening to you, and all your answer is, Krishna, you know, my father, he was slightly confused. Give him liberation. You know, completely. Nityananda Prabhu doesn't say, Krishna, look who I'm preaching to. I'm preaching to the worst, the most fallen of the fallen. Look at me. You know, Lord Chaitanya, look at me. I'm preaching to the hardest audience in the world. You know, look at me. Look how good I am. He doesn't say that. He just says, please chant Hare Krishna. He's begging people to chant Hare Krishna. There's not even pride in their devotion, let alone pride in a lack of devotion. You know, there's no pride. A couple of last points that I have here. Once one devotee, one sannyasi, he raised about 500,000. This is about 35 years ago. And this one devotee raised 500,000. Can you imagine at that time what £500,000 was like to raise? He raised £500,000 and he went and gave it to Srila Prabhupada. And he was feeling very proud that he'd raised £500,000. He was thinking, I've raised £500,000. He was looking at everyone's other sponsorships and saw that he'd raised much more than all the other devotees. So he was looking forward to showing that to Srila Prabhupada and showing his prowess and how he was, you know, had accomplished more than his godbrothers. And he went to Srila Prabhupada and he gave this to Srila Prabhupada. However it was, I don't know if it was a briefcase in those days with, you know, loads of money. But he gave this to Srila Prabhupada. And he then said to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, here's my sponsorship, here's my donation, 500,000 that I've raised. I just wanted to get a copy of a few of the new books. Srila Prabhupada had just released a few new books. He said, Prabhupada, I just want one of those copies. So Srila Prabhupada said, yes, that will be £20. And the devotee was thinking, Srila Prabhupada, I've just given you £500,000 and you're asking me for £20. How does that work? Srila Prabhupada said, that was donation, this is book distribution. And the devotee who tells this story just said, you know, I was completely floored. Like, what do you say to that? he'd gone in there with this expectation that Prabhupada would just give him everything because he'd been donating in such a big 500,000 amount. But Srila Prabhupada, in a moment, he said, made him feel humble, made him realize that no matter how great our accomplishment is, we're here to serve Krishna. It doesn't matter how much you give, you know, it's how much you hold back. And therefore, Krishna was seeing that. The final point here is a wonderful word that is described, and this is another meditation to help us. I know in myself that when I hear a class, I try and internalize it and try and make meditations out of the words that I hear so that I can focus on it when I actually come across that challenge in life. So if I feel proud tomorrow, I'm trying to develop an internal dialogue through Prabhupada's book so I can remind myself of why not to be proud. And this is a wonderful last reminder, and it's from the understanding of a word that is used to describe Radharani. And Radharani is described as Vidyarthini. Right? Vidyarthi describes a male student, and Vidyarthini describes a female student. Radharani is described as a female student through this word, because she's always learning of new ways to please Krishna. Radharani sees herself as a perpetual student because she's always learning from others and wants to learn from others and everyone else about how to serve Krishna better. She always sees herself as a student at all times. She's described as Vidyarthini. She's a perpetual student, a female student who is constantly learning new ways. And why learning new ways? Because Krishna is ever fresh. Krishna is always changing. You have to learn new ways to serve Krishna because he's always changing. He's never the same. So she's also always changing and learning and bettering herself, if there's such a way for her. But she's finding a way to better herself so that she can please Krishna more. So we can see that in our own lives, that if we can always be perpetual students in the same mood of Radharani, we're all following her and her followers. If we can follow in those footsteps of being perpetual students, we can always be humble, we can always be tolerant, we can always be compassionate. Because as a student, we naturally want to have those qualities so that we can learn more. And this way you learn much more beyond your capabilities that you're born with, capabilities that you have. And once again, the best example is Srila Prabhupada. He was a pharmacist. His nature was to help people, give them medicine to become better from a sickness. But he took that vision so far. Right? He took that vision so far. He was still a pharmacist for the rest of his life, just in a much, much bigger way. His medicines changed, his audience changed, but he was still a pharmacist. He just took that and just took it completely out of proportion, amplified it beyond anything. He learned so many things to serve Krishna. What didn't he know how to do? He knew how to manage, he knew how to write, he knew how to teach, he knew how to speak, he knew how to record, he knew how to cook, he knew how to serve, he knew how to... Everything, just everything. He learned everything. And we see devotees in our movement today who are just learning so many things in the service of Srila Prabhupada to perform service. And this comes from that mood of Radharani. So I'll end there by just saying that if we in our lives find that there are times when we're chasing the iPad of profit, adoration and distinction, we should climb up the rope of researching these qualities, observe devotees who have these qualities, pray for the mercy to practice these qualities, engage in the service of these souls, and work our way towards the HTC of humility, tolerance, and compassion. And if you can't do that, get one of your friends to whisper in your ear, "You're only a man." I'd like to end there, and thank you very much. I was thinking yesterday, and while I was preparing this class, you know, even when you're preparing for something like this, if I'm honest, I was also thinking, okay, you know, will devotees like it? Am I saying the right stuff? And I realized, if I just actually live this, then Krishna will like me. And that might be nice. And so I humbly beg for your prayers and blessings that I can live everything that I've said. And that we can share this with many, many more people. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Apologies for going over time.